You're listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow, speaking at Beach Cities Community Church in Huntington Beach, California. Beach City's mission is helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally through teaching and preaching through the Bible, the Word of God.
Well, I want to tell you today that God loves you. I mean, He really, really loves you. In fact, we had a relationship with God that has been separated by sin, but He loved you so much that He sent His Son down to earth on a rescue mission to die for you. And the Bible says that He crushed His own Son so that you can have access to eternal life. That's how much He loved you. And it says that to as many as received Him, to those that believed in His name, He gave them the right to become children of God. So that those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, whom God sent for our sacrifice, can be set free and can have eternal life. A couple days ago, I was talking with my little boy. His name's Jedediah, and he's 4 years old. And we were talking about God, and he said, his preschool teacher, he said, "Daddy, my preschool teacher asked me if I wanted to give my heart to God." And you know, for every Christian dad, that's what you want to hear. You're like, "Oh, this is great. I'm so excited." You know, I said, "So what'd you say?" He said, "I said, no." I'm like, "What?" And he said, "I don't want to give my heart to God because then I'll die." So it wasn't very clear, and it's a good picture about being clear about what we're saying. And we're talking about spiritual battles here. And a lot of people believe that there's a God, and most of us, except a few, maybe a few wackos, believe that we're actually here, right, on the physical world. But the middle thing is kind of fuzzy for people. And so we're going to try to make this, and we're going to pray about this. This just would be as clear as possible. But what we've learned so far is that there is an unseen world that is very real. And that there is an unseen battle that is taking place. A violent, unrelenting, unseen battle is taking place. Now, for the non-Christian, this war is being waged between good and evil, between God and Satan, and all his followers or his angels or demons, for your very soul. And for the Christian, this battle is taking place, and the spoils of that victory would be your peace and your joy and your ability to love other people and your self-control and all these things and your effectiveness for ministry and all these things that this battle is going on, and it directly affects us sometimes physically, but now all the time it affects us in our mind. And we learned last week that Satan is trying to build strongholds in each one of our minds, where he drives a stake in the ground. He says, "I will go back to that," whether that's anxiousness or fear or doubt or depression or self-hate or all these things listed. Hopefully we have them listed here. But all these things listed, it could be any number of things. And he goes back to those things. And so people are trapped. And maybe you're one of those people. Maybe you're one of those people that always goes back and is depressed or is anxious or is fearful, or maybe you're dependent on something, or maybe you're addicted to something and you can't seem to break free from these chains. Well, Paul tells us that we are to demolish strongholds and that we are to take captive every thought and bring it under subjection to Christ. And he says that we have the power to do that, but we don't fight with the weapons of this world, but we fight with divine weapons, the weapons that come from God. And we fight with prayer, and we fight with the Word of God. And these have the ability to tear these strongholds out of our lives. But then he said we have to have the armor of God on to be able to protect ourselves from the onslaught, the continuous onslaught of the enemy. Now, I was reading the Bible with this actual passage a couple months ago with one of my sons, my 11-year-old son, and he said to me, He said, "Dad, do you think that God wrote this for kids? Because it seems to be easy to understand." Well, I'm hoping he wrote it for kids so that we could understand, because I'm having a tough time understanding it sometimes, because sometimes I allow Satan to get these strongholds in it. I'm anxious and I'm fearful and some of these things that we have to deal with. So let's figure out how we can do this, how we can tear down these strongholds, how we can take these thoughts captive by putting on the armor of God. And so we're going to read there in Ephesians chapter 6, the verses that we're in. And it says this: "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And then after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, and with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a heavy topic. And Lord, everybody deals with it. And Father, I would ask today, God, that you would give us clarity, that you would give me clarity, God, that you would speak through me, and that your Spirit would fall upon this congregation so that they would hear without confusion. We pray against that. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for giving us your word, and we thank you for giving us the power to demolish strongholds, to take captive every thought. And I pray that today, Lord, people would be set free from bondage, that chains would be broken, that lives would be free, that joy would be restored, that peace would be restored, that hope would be restored. Lord, we love you and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen. The truth will set me free. The truth will set me free. Will you say that with me? The truth will set me free. Say it one more time. The truth will set me free. If I want you to remember one thing from today's message, if you leave here and forget everything else that was said, I want you to remember that line. The truth will set me free. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 8. He says, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will set you free. Now listen, this is really important. Anything less than the truth will lead to bondage. Did you get that? Anything less than the truth will lead to bondage. This means that right now, if you find yourself with one of these strongholds in your life, if you find yourself in bondage, that somewhere along the line, you believed a lie. And I don't know what that lie is. That lie may be that no one could love me. That lie may be that I can't be forgiven from what I've done. That lie may be I can't trust God in the circumstance that I'm in. It can be any number of lies. But those lies brought you to bondage. And what we need to do is we need to go back, we need to identify those lies, and we need to replace them with the truth. See, because the truth is the foundation to all the other pieces of armor. You know, reading this book from the 1600s, he's describing this armor, and the original language says to gird up your loins, and the loins are from the lower back region, hips, all the way down to where you're, well, the English call it the nether region, okay, down here. And so the idea is that we needed to be firmly secure because this belt hung the sword and it hung the dagger and there was a shield clip and it was the beginning. It was you had to have this in place and firm to be confident and secure as you go out to battle. Did you notice that it is the first piece of armor mentioned? He says, put on the belt of truth. Did you notice that last week in Philippians chapter 4, what was the first thing that Paul says to think about? Does anybody remember? Whatever is true. Why? Because if we don't know the truth, then we don't know what's honorable. We don't know what's just. We don't know what's commendable. We don't know what's pure. Right? That's why the truth is paramount in all those situations. It is the foundation. And so, to make it as clear as possible, I think people have heard about the armor of God for years and years, but maybe they've never known how to really put it on. We're going to find out what it is, what it does, and how to put it on. Does that sound good? All right, let's first do it. What it is, or what is it? What it is. Well, it's the truth of God's word. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It is the foundation, the unchanging word of God. It is the rudder. It is the anchor for our lives. It is the truth. Now, I got a call Friday morning from my wife, and she calls me and she says, hey, your daughter Hannah won an award. I say, oh, I like when it's my daughter when she wins something. That's great. You know, usually it's when one of the kids are in trouble. Your son's doing this. But no, she said she won an award, and it's an academic award for all of eighth grade. And I said, that's so great. What? Because it's for each subject. And what subject was it? She said, it's Bible. And I was so excited. I was a beaming dad, you know, because it was Bible. Now, I know English and science and history and math. Those are very important subjects. But what's more important than the unchanging truth of God's word? How excited was I? You know, if there's anybody else from her class here, you know, I'm sure you're good at Bible too. But there's only one award. Good job, Hannah. But see, everything else changes. Everything changes. You know, you talk to people and they say, well, I believe in science. Well, I believe in science too. But you don't believe in the 1914 textbook of science. You believe in the science of today because science is always changing. You know, if I based my life on the medical journals of 1914, let me tell you something, I'd be dead 25 times by now, right? And the science book of 2114, nobody's going to be looking down at 2014 going, oh, let's look at what they thought then. It changes. And how many people have given their lives for the truth of a science book? But how many people... hundreds of thousands of people have given their lives for the truth that is in God's word. This needs to be our anchor. Not any other opinions, not any other books, not any thoughts that come into our own mind. This is our anchor, the word of God. But it's not just the word of God that it's referring to, but it's also the truth of sincerity. Are we sincerely wanting to know the truth, and are we sincerely wanting to act on the truth? It's really the integrity of your life. And I love how Pastor Kent says this. He says that it's when your integrity is when your Bible, your beliefs, and your behaviors all match up. Your Bible and your beliefs and your behaviors, they all match up. That's a truth of sincerity. That's showing a true heart. Jesus encounters this young man, and he's probably, in today's times, he's probably built an online app or something and sold it and made $1 billion, and he's rich, and he has pretty much everything he wants, but he seems to be a good guy, and he comes across Jesus, and he's searching for the truth, and it says this in Matthew chapter 19, and behold, a man came up to him saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me what is good? You see, Jesus already knew his heart. There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit. You know, he started going through the Ten Commandments. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said, knowing he'd been a good guy, all these I have kept, but what do I lack still? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, he was searching for the truth. He wanted to hear the truth, but when he heard the truth, he wasn't true in heart. He wasn't sincerely wanting to hear the truth. He heard it and he said, I can't do that. I have too much of that. Now that idol, God, Jesus knew that was his idol. He knew that that was his dependence, his possessions. And that might not be true for you. You might have a lot of money and that might not be your idol. It might be something else. Satan may have another stronghold in your life. But the point is that there's two truths, the truth of God's word and the truth of sincerity of our heart. And so that's what the belt of truth is. So what does it do? We've talked about this a little bit, but it gives us a firm foundation so that we can use the other weapons freely and confidently. You see, how can I use the shield of faith when my faith is in something that's not true? There's a lot of people in the world that have faith. They blow themselves up for this faith, right? But how is that faith any good if it's not based in the truth? And even we can have even strongholds in our lives when there's subtle lies that we believe. About 7 years ago, I was going in for my second kidney transplant, and for weeks, actually months, I couldn't sleep down straight because I couldn't breathe, and I had to sleep sitting up, and it was very difficult. And I remember going in, and they hooked me up to this machine, and I got this feeling that I was just going to die. I don't know if you guys have ever had just a heaviness on your chest, very anxious. Now, I had been near death many times, very, very, very close. Should have died, but I didn't. God spared me. But this time, I may have not been near death, but I certainly felt like it was over. My blood pressure was way up over 200, over the mid-100s. It was bad. And I was fearful. I'm going to be honest. I'm sad to say this, but I was fearful. No one tell you why I was fearful. I was fearful because I was fearful to meet God. You know why? Because I thought I can't meet God now because I haven't done enough for him. I wasted a lot of time. I need to do more for you, God. I'm going to get there and he's going to be ashamed of me. You see, I had been teaching high school ministry for years. I'd been volunteering 25, 30 hours a week, unpaid. I had given my life to that. But I knew that that wouldn't make it. But I knew that for by grace you are saved through faith, and it is a gift of God, not as a result of works. But somehow my mind was going to that lie. I was being lied to, and I was fearful. I remember coming home, and Pastor Kent came over, and we prayed a prayer of spiritual warfare, and I identified that lie later, and I replaced it with the truth. See, I knew the truth, but I wasn't acting on the truth. I wasn't acting on the fact that it was Jesus alone that gets me through those gates of heaven. It's trusting in Jesus alone that gets you a well done, good and faithful servant. Not how much you do. You do that out of love. And so it gives us a firm foundation. So how do we put on the belt of truth? I think this is the question of the hour. And the first thing is to relentlessly pursue truth. In Psalm 51:6, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. God wants us to know the truth badly. So the first thing, the way we put on the belt of truth is we pursue the truth relentlessly. Well, the other day I walked into my house and my little son, Jed, I'm telling a lot of kids' stories today. I got a lot of flack last week for not telling any, okay? So I'm going to overload you. I got a never-ending material with this little guy, Jed, anyway. But he's in there and he's got his shoes off, right? He's looking at his feet. He calls them his piggies because that's what we do. And so I come in and I've got my shoes on and he sees me. He says, "Dad, Daddy, whose feet are bigger, mine or yours?" And I'm like, "Really, Jed?" He goes, "Yeah." I said, "Well, Daddy's are bigger." He said, "Well, come here, let's measure." I'm like, "Okay." So I go over there and I put my foot next to his and he puts his little tiny foot and it goes about a quarter of the way of my foot, you know. He goes, "See, Jed, Daddy's foot is bigger." I said, "Well, take off your shoe." "Come on, Jed, it's very obvious, right?" And I took off my shoe and I, you know, put my bare foot there and, "Okay, yeah, Daddy, your foot's bigger." "Well, finally, you figured it out." But it was an interesting teaching opportunity because he didn't just take the appearance for truth. He pursued the truth and found out what was really true. Now, I don't know if he was really thinking that. I think he was just not thinking. But we need to pursue truth and to not be lazy with the truth. You know, you talk to people and you want to tell them about the gospel and eternity's at stake. And if you're new here and you've never heard the gospel, eternity is at stake. And to just say, "I don't believe anybody could raise from the dead, I'm out." Please don't do that. Pursue the truth. Don't stop until you find the truth. I was talking to a high school student once, and he was adamantly against it. He said, I don't believe any of this stuff. I said, "Okay, well, give me your reasons." And he gave off a lot of normal reasons, you know. I said, "I just want you to do one thing. Would you want to know if this is true, would you want to find that out?" And he said, "Yeah." And I said, well, I want you to do one thing for me. If you truly do want to know, just go home tonight and talk to God. Just say, "God, I don't know if you're really there. I don't even know if I'm talking to anybody. But if you really are true, reveal yourself to me." And I said, "Do that with your whole heart, in sincerity, if you really want to know." And you know, the next time I saw him, he said, "I believe in Jesus." Wow. This guy was adamantly against it. The Bible says, God says, if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. Pursue the truth. And the second thing is to guard the truth. In Acts 17:11, "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true." And once we find this truth, once we pursue the truth and we guard the truth, that means anything that we think, anything that we hear, anything that we read, anything that I say, anything that Pastor Kent says, we want you to check it with the Word of God to see that it's the truth. Because we know that you can go down the street and listen to somebody else and he might be way off course. Guard the truth. Remember, this is the anchor. Guard the truth. See, these guys, the Bereans, they were eagerly listening to this message of Paul. They're saying, "The Messiah? Yeah, we've been waiting for him. This is awesome." No, where does it say that by his stripes we are healed? You know, and they're going through the scriptures and they're looking at the prophet Isaiah. And they're checking to see what is true. And this is why we stress so much that you guys would be self-feeders, that you would read the word on your own, because we want you to find the truth. And then thirdly, how do we put on the belt of truth? Well, we relentlessly pursue the truth. You guard the truth. And then third, we display the truth, or we live the truth. 3 John, it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." It gives God great joy. It gives me great joy to know that my kids are walking in the truth. It gives God great joy. You know, as a Christian, especially when you're in ministry or as a pastor, we have to make sure that we are actually living what we say, or else we have no credibility. But it's the same thing with you, because we're not really doing the work of the ministry. You guys are. We're equipping you to do the ministry. So when you're out and you're living amongst your community, what you say and how you live need to match up. That will be the greatest testimony that you have to others, is how you live and how you love and where your hope is and how you have joy. We're living the truth, and secondly, by telling the truth. In John 8:44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. He's speaking to the religious leaders right then, and he's saying, look, any lie, any deviation from the truth comes from one source. You know where that source is? Says it right there. Satan is the father of lies. This is why the belt of truth is the first piece of armor. This is why Paul tells us to think about whatever is true first. It's because it's paramount, and anything less than the truth will lead to that bondage. But conversely, it says in Colossians 3, 9 and 10, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So it says to be truthful. We need to be truthful with our words, to other people, to ourselves. We lie to ourselves all the time. Be truthful to ourselves. Now, I hope you're starting to get the picture of this armor that he's looking at. To be able to fight the enemy, now he says we got to cinch this belt of truth on. And once we have that on, then we can start putting up the other pieces of armor. How important is this belt of truth? We're standing there, and it's tight, and it's fastened. Now we're secure, and now we can properly use the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit. We can use those things because we're secure in the truth. And so we put a little prayer on here. How can you pray to put this truth on every day? Lord, I pray that you would reveal truth to me as I pursue it in your word. I pray that you would protect me from the lies of Satan, the lies from others, and the lies I tell myself. I commit to living according to your truth as you reveal it to me in your word. Help me to do this today by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So not only do we have to put on this belt of truth, but secondly, we have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, Paul, looking at this breastplate, I was doing research on the Roman soldiers' armor, and it was either made out of chainmail or it was made out of scaled. And scaled mail was really thick and cumbersome, and chainmail was really light but not as protected. But this protected the vital organs of the body. And so what is it? What is Paul referring to in righteousness? And the righteousness he refers to is two things. And the first thing is this. It is the righteousness that is credited to those that submitted to the lordship of Jesus. And theologians call this imputed righteousness. And what that really means is that his righteousness is assigned to us or credited to us or ascribed to us at the moment that we become Christians, at the moment in which we allow Jesus to be the Lord of our lives. That righteousness is ascribed to us, and so it is on us. Now look at 2 Corinthians. For God made him who had no sin, this Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now why is this important in armor? We're going to find out in a second. But what the problem is that we're clothed in this righteousness of God, but yet we don't know it and we don't claim it. And so we get bombarded with these, you'll see in a minute, accusations. And that's what the breastplate of righteousness does. But secondly, it is the works that Jesus works in and through those that have submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And theologians will call this imparted. It is the works that we actually do. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says, for by grace you have been saved by faith, not by works. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works. But the next verse says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, that we should walk in them. This is living a right life. This is, as you're submitting to Christ, you know you're clothed in his righteousness. Now you're living a right life. You're making right decisions. You're submitting to Christ's will. 1 Corinthians 15, he's speaking to the Corinthian church, which were Christians. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Saying, yeah, you're professing to be Christians, but you're not living right lives. So this is the righteousness that comes through the works through Jesus Christ, so the works that he works through us. So what does it do? Well, the first thing is it protects us from accusations. You guys want to know what Satan's doing most of the time? Look at Revelation 12. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before God. When is he accusing us? Who's the brothers, by the way? Yeah, we are. We're the brothers and sisters, right? We're the family of God. He's accusing us. And also in Zechariah, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan is always accusing us. He's lobbing accusations at us all the time. And how does that get to us? Well, we start to accuse ourselves, don't we? God will never forgive me for this. And we start to feel guilty. And we start to turn away from God because of the accusations. We start to turn away from ministry. God says we are the righteousness of God. Those that have put their faith in Jesus Christ. You have that breastplate on. You have that accusing arrow coming in. Jesus is my righteousness. We can accuse ourselves. And if you're in ministry for some time, others can accuse you for sure. You'll be accused by others, or in your community, if you're living for Jesus, others will accuse you. You know, I'm gonna tell one more story of my little guy. The other day, he's starting to make these wild accusations. So I better make this public before you guys hear these. I will say, like the other night, I said, Jed, you can't have that sugar, it's 8 p.m. at night. You know, it's too late for that. You're going to be up. You know better. We can't have that, you know. And he goes, you pushed me down the stairs and kicked me in the head. Like, what? What are you talking? You know, and at first I was looking at Karen. Karen, what? This is kind of funny. And then I thought, people hear this, they're going to lock us up. Jed, you can't say that. But you hit me with a sword. No, I didn't. Stop saying that, Jed. These wild accusations. But others can accuse us of things that we didn't do. Sometimes that's part of spiritual warfare. But guess what? It also gives us peace and assurance. That's what this breastplate of righteousness does. Look at this. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. I'm peaceful because I know I didn't push him down the stairs and kick him in the head, right? Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. This is like that analogy where you're disobeying the law and you're texting on your phone. You're always looking for cops if you're driving and texting. Please don't do that. Or when you're speeding down the freeway. If you're driving 60 miles an hour, 55 miles an hour, are you really looking for cops everywhere? No. If you're driving 95, how many of you are looking around over your shoulder? Yes. That's why when we put on righteousness, when we're living right, we can live in peace and assurance, even if we're being accused by others, because we know that we are doing the right things and we're living according to what God's will is. All right, so how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? The first thing is to know and affirm that Jesus is our righteousness daily. Paul says in Philippians, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. when we feel these accusations and when we start to accuse ourselves, we have to remind ourselves that Jesus paid the penalty, and we cannot take that in vain. Jesus paid the penalty. Though our skins are as scarlet, we are as white as snow. And that if you confess your sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you believe that promise? He can cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin too great that God cannot forgive right now if you're willing to ask for forgiveness. And finally, submit to his authority and his will daily. In James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Doing a study of, sounds like, yeah, well, this makes sense, of course. But doing a study, there's 301 verses talking about righteousness in the Bible. And when they were attributed to any one person, it was all because they did it God's way. And that's the simplest way to put it. I'm going to submit to God's way today and not my own. I'm going to do it God's way and not my own. And so now we've put on the breastplate of righteousness, and we can pray this prayer. Lord, help me to truly understand that I am covered by your righteousness. I commit today to submit to your will in my life over my own. Help me to do this through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have never received Jesus Christ, maybe you've been coming here for weeks, or maybe you're brand new and this is the first message, you're like, whoa, man, this is heavy. My encouragement to you is this. Please pursue the truth. Don't just leave here and say, you know what? I don't believe in this stuff. Pursue the truth, because the decision that you make based on what we're talking about here is the decision for eternity. It is the decision between heaven and hell, light and dark, freedom and slavery, good and evil. It is the biggest decision you would ever make in your life. So please don't brush it off and say, I don't believe this. Walk away from here and pursue the truth with all your heart, because God says that if you search for me with all your heart, you will find me. And for the rest of us, I want our bondage to be broken, these strongholds to be destroyed, our thoughts to be taken captive for Beach Cities Community Church. Why? Because I want joy restored. I want the spoils of that war, don't you? I want peace. I want effectiveness in my ministry. I want to be able to reach the community with not having to mire in my own problems. I want to be able to be loving and be able to reach our community for Jesus Christ, because eternity is at stake. So let's begin to put on the belt of truth, to put on the armor of God, so that we might be able to withstand these schemes of the devil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've given us the opportunity and the power even, God, to withstand these spiritual battles. Lord, we know they go on in our lives daily and even minute by minute in our thought life. But we pray, God, that you would give us the power. Lord, we know it's your armor, and we are commanded to put it on. I pray for the person that has never known your love intimately, God, that has never submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their life. I pray, God, that if they've been encountering one of these things, anxiousness, fear, all these strongholds, Lord, that you would break them free today. God, that you would reveal your truth to them. And then for those that already have known you, Lord, And if they're struggling with any of these things, God, with fear, anxiety, anxiousness, dependence, addiction, any of these things, Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would give them power, break them free today, God. Allow them to root out all those lies and replace them with the truth of your word. We love you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
You've been listening to guest speaker Brian Darrow speaking at Beach Cities Community Church. Located in Huntington Beach, California, Beach Cities Church has been helping people find Christ and grow spiritually, emotionally, and relationally since 1985. This is a listener-supported podcast. For information on supporting this ministry, or for more information on Pastor Kent Sparks and Beach Cities Church, log on to beachcities.org. Thanks for listening, and may God richly bless you.